Hello, Parkway family. You are carriers of hope. We are jumping into 1 Peter. We looked at this last week on Resurrection Sunday, and today is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is Resurrection Day because we are carriers of the hope of the gospel. God put the gospel in us through the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in all of us who have professed faith in Christ. And now you and I get to be carriers of hope. Every day, all the time. So if you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. And I want all of us looking at 1 Peter today, from the very youngest who are watching to the very oldest who are watching or worshiping with us, all right? I say watching, meaning that you're watching a screen, but really you're worshiping alongside me and you're worshiping alongside the greater body of Christ. I mean, think about it, man. Right now, literally believers all over the world worshiping the exact same time. And I know sometimes that gets lost on us in our corporate gatherings because we think the only people coming to church are the people who were with us in the room. But man, no, the church is not the people in the room or only the people in the room. The church is the body of Christ all over the world. So I want you looking at the word of God today with me, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 13, which is what we're memorizing this week. And it says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope, that's what we just talked about, we're carriers of hope, set your hope fully, not partially, not some of the hope, not, oh, that's a neat way to get through my hour today, or that's a neat way for me to have a better day today on Sunday. No. It says set your hope fully on what? On the fact that this is going to be over maybe on June 10th, on the fact that this will be over by July or September. No, it says set your hope fully on the grace that will, listen to this, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you'll be like, man, well, what does all this mean? We're going to talk about it, I promise. But before we unpack this, we have to understand who Peter is writing to, what this letter is written to or who it was written to at the time and how we need to understand it now. This letter was written to exiles, okay? Now, remember last week we talked about two big ideas all throughout 1 Peter. We need to know what our true identity is, all right? And he says in 1 Peter 1, in the first few verses, in verse 3 specifically, that we've been born again into a living hope. Peter reminds us that we are people who are of living hope. So even if we're in situations where people all around us are losing hope, we are literally born into a living hope. That's our identity, all right? So you may be like, man, I haven't thought about that. Your identity is born again into a living hope. That's your identity. More than your maleness and your femaleness, more than in the family last name that you have, you are literally born again into a living hope. Second thing he says, know your true purpose. Meaning we need to know our life, what we're living for. We're living for a living hope. Peter reminds people of their true identity and what their purpose is. It's to be carriers of hope. And so with the idea of identity and purpose, there are two things in these verses I want you to just don't miss, okay? Know where your true home is. Know where your true home is. And it's not the couch that you're sitting on right now, or it's not your kitchen table that you're sitting around, or the coffee that you're drinking, all right? You and I, okay, are exiles if we're believers in Jesus Christ. Meaning we need to know where we're from, and we need to know where we're going. That's why it's important to know what our true home is. The second thing is know who your true family is, all right? Like, who's your daddy? All right, and I know you may be looking at your daddy right now, or you may be missing your daddy right now, but who's your daddy? And it's not your biological father. It's God the Father. God the Father is your dad. All right, he's your dad. And know who your true brothers and sisters are. Your true brothers and sisters are the body of Christ. So know your true home and know your true family. Peter is literally sending this word to Christians who were scattered and isolated and losing connections like we talked about last week. They were victims of persecution and they were burning out and some of them were losing hope. And he was like, hey, don't forget your true identity and don't forget your true purpose. That you are not home yet. Stephen Curtis Chapman sang a song years ago that we are not home yet. We are not home yet. So keep on looking ahead and let your heart not forget. We are not home yet. Oh man, we are not home yet. So don't forget where your true home is and don't forget who your true family is in the meantime, all right? So Look back with me if we can. Let's go back to verse 2 or verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, is what he calls them. Or your translation of God's word may say aliens or strangers of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So before we can really grasp the understanding of today, we're talking about daring to be different, daring to be holy. We need to understand that we are different because we're exiles, all right? Now here's how some people kind of view this word in scripture or what it means to be a Christian, all right? Because when you're not from the country that you live in or the country that you find yourself in, you can kind of pick one of three options, all right? The first one is you can think that here he's talking about being an immigrant. Like you're not from here, but you've kind of made this place your new home. And this is what a lot of Christians do in the world. They live as citizens of this world. And they treat this world as if it's their permanent home. And they're really concerned with how things are turning out down here. And they leverage most of their resources to make a very comfortable life where they are. They worry a lot about their reputation here, and they worried about whether or not they're going to miss out on something. You guys have probably heard, like, YOLO, you only live once. Like, we're worried about that. That's what a lot of people are kind of craving right now. So like, man, we're wasting all this time. We could be doing some stuff. No, man. That's being an immigrant in this country or in this world right now. People worry about, am I ever going to get married, or you've only got one shot at life. Another option, so that's the immigrant option. The other option is to be a tourist. All right, a tourist is someone who really never gets involved. When you pass through, you just speak your own language, all right? You stay in your own group. You eat your food. You stay in Western hotels in the countries that you visit. You look for the Starbucks or the McDonald's, all right? Because they're typically a lot better in the countries that we go to anyway. All right, and so that's the attitude of a lot of Christians here that have towards this world. We stay separated, never get involved. You're like, look, I'm just passing through. Me and my peeps are waiting to get off and raptured off this junk park of a planet, all right? And that's not the right mentality. The mentality that Peter gets at here is the mentality and understanding of being an exile. That's your identity. An exile is you're not trying to be an immigrant and you're not trying to be a tourist. You realize that you're a citizen of heaven, but you also realize that you are stationed here and you do need to plant part of your life here, but you don't live like a tourist. Another translation of the word exile is the word alien. And the best way to understand what he's getting at is we are resident aliens. In Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, when the people of Israel were exiles or resident aliens in Babylon, this is what God said to them. Listen to what he said to them in Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all of the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Listen to what he says. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. My wife's been planting a garden over this last week. Verse 6, he says, get married and have kids. Verse 7, he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. David said something very similar to this in Psalm 69, 7 through 9. David's talking about being a resident alien, even in his own family. He says in verse 7, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. He says, I have become a stranger to my brothers and the alien to my mother's sons. And then listen, he says, why? He says in verse 9, for zeal for your house, for your place has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So why spend so much time talking about exiles? Because if you don't understand that you're an exile, none of this is gonna make any sense. Yet you have to understand that you are a resident alien in the place that you live right now. I don't care how nice your house is. I don't care how comfortable and how awesome your family is. You are a resident alien where you currently reside. All right, and Peter uses this imagery. He also uses the imagery of ambassador in chapter 2. An ambassador is somebody who's sent into a country with a mission from another country, that you are there in the new country for the purpose that the home country has sent you for, but your citizenship and your mission are for your home country. So you're not an immigrant, you're not a tourist, you're an exile, you're a resident alien, you're an ambassador. And because you're an exile, you don't really belong here. And in so many ways, you should expect to be in a hostile environment. Remember, he talks about this a little later on in chapter 4, that we shouldn't be surprised when the fiery trial comes on us. We shouldn't be concerned with fitting in or getting back to the way things used to be. No, we don't even need to be as concerned with fitting in with culture. So now we're going to pick up in verse 13. We're going to read the whole thing. And man, we got to keep that understanding of exile in our head. Look at verse 13. It says this. Oh, we're looking at your Bibles. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is what? Say that word. Say it out loud. Come on. Holy. Holy. He says, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, I'm going to hit the pause button here for a second because all of us kind of got weird ideas about what holy means, all right? We've got different ideas about what holy means, and that word different is going to be real key for us because the key word to remember with holiness here is separated or different. Two words in Hebrew translated holy, all right? It's the word kadosh and in Greek, hagios. Both mean separated or cut away from. So when God told the people of Israel that he was holy, he meant that he was different. Different from them. He was separated from them. He was unique. He was one of a kind. And that's what God is literally putting on us. He's putting on his holiness, his differentness on us. So look at verse 16. It says, since it is written, you shall be holy. Remember, keep this in mind, holy, different. For I am different. I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then he says, of course, conduct yourselves with fear. Look at this. Throughout your time of what? Exile. Exile. Knowing that you were ransomed. All right, ransom from what? Ransom from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how you and I were ransomed, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times, look at this, for the sake of you. I love how he says that. Who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith, and then what's that word? Come on. Hope, right? Hope are who? Are in God. Not in things going back to the way they used to be. Not in you getting back to the way you were working before. But no. Your faith and your hope are in God. 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been, look at this, he says it again, born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And hey, here's the problem so many times that you and I have, is we think that we're permanent in the station and place that we are, and we need to remember that we're like grass, and we're like the flower of the field, and we wither and we die. Just 2 days ago, my grandmother stepped out of this flesh and stepped into eternity. She's grass that withered. And hey, you know what? You and I, we're grass that withers. And that doesn't need to make us sad. I mean, yes, we're sad because we missed the way things were, but this is so temporal. We are exiles, man. She's now seeing the fruit of her faith. Her faith has become sight for her. And one day soon, our faith will become sight. And I know you're like, well, then why doesn't God just hit the fast forward button and get us there? Because we're supposed to be carriers of hope in the meantime. Just like Pastor Joe was saying, just like Pastor Mike was saying, we're supposed to be carriers of hope. Just what Bill is saying about how we're going to participate in helping others, because we want to help others, not just to meet their physical need, but we want to meet their physical need so that they put their faith, hope, and trust in the one who can truly meet their physical and spiritual and every need that they could possibly have. And then it finishes with this, and Peter says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Man, that's why we're spending so much time and energy and investing in trying to get this message out, not just in virtual platforms, but in every home. That's why I'm so excited that you have been planted as a carrier of hope in the neighborhood that you live in right now, because that word of God that's planted in you is meant to be thrown out to your neighbors and ultimately to the nations. Man, we have a trustworthy, holy, amazing Father who has ransomed us. So just three quick things I want us to see about how we can dare to be different. First thing is this: God gave us a different mind. So dare to use it, okay? When I say dare to be different, I don't mean kind of pull this up in your heart and mind and say, I'm gonna decide to do this. No. Use what God already gave you, all right? Philippians chapter 2 says, having this mind which is already yours in Christ Jesus. So God gave us a different mind, so use it. So what kind of mind did he give? Well, look back at verse 13. He says, preparing your minds for action. Well, literally in the Greek, he says that it's kind of amazing here. Literally the Greek says, gird up, this is so great, gird up the loins of your mind. That's actually what it says, for action. So a mind that is ready for action, gird up your loins of your mind for action. Now, most of us in this room have probably never girded up our loins before. Well, some of the ladies probably have if they've ever tried to run in a dress, all right? But in the New Testament day, the people wore robes, all right? And so when you were all of a sudden thrust into battle or you needed to run to get somewhere, literally you would pull up your robe and you would tuck it in your belt so you could run faster, so your bare legs could show and you could just book it, all right? So the best way I know to like make that applicable to us today, it's like rolling up your sleeves. You're about to get dirty, to do battle. The way we gird up the loins of our minds is literally for us to check our outlook. An outlook is something you're looking out at. So I have a question for all of us today. Well, what are we looking at? What's our outlook? Our outlook determines our outcome, and our attitude determines our action. So I know right now you may be like, hey, pastor, the outlook's a little gloomy, all right? I mean, things are looking kind of rough for our culture. Things are looking kind of rough for our finances. Things are looking kind of rough for our economy and then for other countries and things like that. I mean, things are looking, look, here's the good news. When the outlook is gloomy, try the uplook, all right? Try the uplook, because it has to be dark for the stars to appear. All right. In order for the stars to appear, it's got to be dark. So we need a mind that's ready for action. We also need a mind that is sober. And that's what we've been given. We've been given a sober mind. You are not naively unaware of the environment that you're in. You are in a hostile environment, engaged in a cosmic battle. And even though our minds are sober, we are aware of the danger around us. We don't operate out of fear or hopelessness. No, the next thing tells us we set our hope, or we set our minds fully on hope. All right, so we have a mind ready for action. We also have a sober mind and a mindset with a present and coming hope. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 4, 16 through 25, about Abraham, who set his mind on hope. Look back at verse 16 in Romans chapter 4 with me. That's a left-hand turn in your Bible, just a few chapters back, and look at verse 16. It says this: that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest, he says this, on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And then look at this in verse 18. He says, in hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old when he had a baby, all right? Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But look at what he did. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God at 100 years old. Fully convinced, verse 21 says, that God was able to do what he had promised. That's a mindset with a present and coming hope. And that is why his faith, look at what it says, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Listen to what Paul says for us, man. It says, verse 24, but it was for ours also, all right? So the words that it says when it was counted to him as righteousness was not written for his sake alone, but for yours and mine to be carriers of hope, for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus as our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You should be shouting in your living room right now, all right? You should be shouting. You'd be like, are you kidding me? The same faith, the same hope that it says was counted to as righteousness for Abraham was written for my sake and your sake, that we get to be carriers of this hope just like him, a mindset with a present and coming hope. You say, hope in what, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Three quick things. Hope on a grace that Jesus bought for us. He just told us. Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Hope on a grace that Jesus bought. Hope on a grace that Jesus brought, all right? If you keep going in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice, look at this, in our sufferings. We're gonna talk about that in a couple weeks. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now listen, I know you may be reading this, you'll be like, but Pastor, I still feel weak. I know, Paul knew that. That's why he wrote the next verse. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But look at what verse 8 says. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, man. Set your hope on the grace that Jesus bought, and set your hope on the grace that Jesus brought, and set your hope on grace that Jesus will bring when he returns. Ephesians 1, 16 through 19 says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what he means at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, when he says that we set our hope fully on the grace of the Lord and Savior, or that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that we may know what the hope to which he's called us to. So we have a hope set on the grace that Jesus bought, a hope set on the grace that Jesus brought, and a hope set on grace that Jesus will bring when he returns. So God has already given us a different mind. But not only has he given us a different mind, but he's given us a different nature, all right? Look again at verse 14. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is what? Holy, right? Different. You also be holy or different in all your conduct. Hey, church, God is holy. He's different. Remember, we talked about holiness means being separated from all that was impure. And the Jewish people had all these regulations to keep them from entering the presence of God with any kind of defilement, because God was absolutely pure. He was totally perfect. There was no defilement. Now, here's the deal, though. In most of our contexts, like with our neighbors and in America, holiness isn't really that attractive of a concept, the way we think about it. Because most of us think of it as sterile or boring, like a bright, white, colorless light. Ooh, holiness! All right? But holiness is the perfection of all that is good. Think of holiness as wholeness, which is where we get our English word whole. Holy, perfect goodness. Holy, perfect justice. Holy, perfect love. We're all deep down really attracted to that, aren't we? Perfect justice, perfect beauty, perfect love. Like, who wants a government that's partially corrupt or a little unjust? And no girl wants to marry a guy that is partially faithful or partially lazy or partially self-centered. Like when I married my wife, I didn't come to her and say, hey, baby, I'm going to put this ring on and I'm going to be married to you 6 out of 7 days. I mean, 6 out of 7 days. One day, though, I'm going to go do whatever I want. No, no, she wanted a fully, wholly devoted husband. All right? And so that's what God is saying. His nature is holy, and he takes that holiness and gives it to us. We can kind of get lost in the holiness of God if we don't remember the most magnificent thing about God's holiness, and that is Jesus. God's holy Son came to earth, and here's the crazy part. His holiness didn't destroy us. His holiness saved us. And that's because Jesus was not only holy in his purity, but Jesus was also holy in his love, and he was holy in his power. His holy love absorbed our unholiness and suffered our death for it, and his holy power conquered it when he rose from the dead. So I read this week, written by J.D. Greer, and he said this: the greatest display of God's holiness was not in him separating himself from us, but it was him entering into our sin and corruption and taking it upon himself and putting it away forever. When we are born, church, all right, when we're born into a sin nature. But when we're born again, we are born into a living hope, an eternal nature that is different than our sin nature. We are different. We are holy. So God gives us a different mind, and he gives us a different nature, a nature that's imputed on us from the Father, not our faults anymore, all right? Because he says we're ransomed by our Father, a nature that's not only imputed from the Father, but that a nature that's dependent on the Son and not ourselves. So we're dependent upon the Son of God and not ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So we have a nature imputed on us from the Father. We have a nature dependent on the Son, and we have a nature that is informed by the word of God and not by the world. And that's why we're talking about why it's so important for us to be in the word every day. We've invited our entire church to read along in the book of Romans right now. We're reading through all of Paul's letters over the next 60 days. I know Pastor Mike is engaged with students and they've got a 21-day reading plan they're doing right now. And some of them are doing both plans, which I say, praise the Lord for you doing both. Man, that's awesome. But we need a nature that's informed by the word of God and not informed by the world. Like, here's a question for you and me. Do you get most of your information about how you're supposed to be from television, from the internet, or from the word of God? Now, I'm serious. Like, do we get more of our information from scrolling Facebook and seeing what other people are doing? Or do we get more of our information about our nature from scrolling through the Psalms and seeing how we're supposed to navigate our emotions? Just saying. Because we don't study the Bible in order to get to know the Bible. We study the Bible in order to get to know God better. Like, it's good to know the word of God, but it should help us better know the God of the word. So God gave us a different mind, he gave us a different nature, and folks, he gave us a different love. Look at verse 22. He says, having purified your souls, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been, look at this, born again, all right? He says it again. He capstones both of these, this idea of being born again, and then the whole chapter in verse 3, and then again here in verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through what? Through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. God gave us a different love. A love for one another is what he said. A love from a pure heart. And a love based on the living and abiding truth. Because this different mindset that he gave us, preparing for action for what? Preparing for action to love one another, all right? He gave us a different nature, a holy nature, so that we can love one another, so that we can love one another the way God loves us. So we don't hold grudges towards one another. And when we offend one another and we hurt one another, we don't retaliate by giving hurt in return, but we love like Jesus loved. Now, you know, that's hard. I'm not saying it's not hard because that goes against our earthly nature. That goes against our fleshly nature. But that's what Peter's writing about here. You have all this forgiveness. You have all this ransomness by God so that you can have a sincere brotherly love, loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you've been born again. You've been born again. God gave us a different mind, a different nature, and a different love so we would dare to be a living hope. Dare to be a living hope to a dark world. Church, hope is not canceled. I know most of your stuff has been canceled. Most of my stuff has been canceled. But hope is not canceled. The church of Jesus Christ is not closed. You are not closed as a person. You are a living hope. You are a living hope. And yes, one day we will gather again, but that's not our hope. That's not our hope. Our hope is not in our gathering. Our hope is in the risen Savior Jesus Christ and gathering with him one day. That's what we're to be looking forward to. So the world will see our living hope in our devotion to Christ and in our adoration of him. So can I just ask you, what are you devoted to right now? What are you adoring right now? Are you adoring what you might get to do in July? Are you adoring or devoted to what you might get to do in September? Are you adoring and devoted to the one who made you, the one who redeemed you, the one who ransomed you? Now you may be watching this and be like, I do place my hope in all these things that you've talked about, Pastor, because I've never put my faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. And the invitation is so simple. Would you trust that God the Father sent his Son to die on a cross for your sin and mine, and that he, after being dead for 3 days, rose again on the third day, and he purchased a place for you and me in heaven? All you have to do is put your faith, hope, and trust in that. You have to say, God, I believe you. God, I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again, and I believe that you purchased a place for me in heaven. So that alarm that just went off is an alarm that we at this church pray often. So I'm just going to pray a prayer in closing today. And I'm going to pray for salvation for you, that you would receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. For those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, I'm gonna pray that you would take that next step of faith. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus, but you've never been baptized, I want you to reach out to me and send me an email, dfutrell@parkwayfamily.org or info@parkwayfamily.org. Just this week, I got an email from a family with two people who've trusted Christ. And their whole family wants to join our fellowship. We've got our first family that's joining the membership of Parkway Baptist Church virtually. And I am so thrilled about it. And we're going to baptize them in the coming weeks. And we'll baptize you. We will. We'll do it cleanly and we'll do it safely. We'll do it with social distancing the best way we know how, but we'll baptize you. So would you pray with me right now? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love. God, I thank you for those who are listening right now who are putting their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that they would just simply say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I believe that you sent your Son to die on this earth for me and that he rose from the dead, giving me victory over sin. And God, now I want to see the victory. So God, help me to walk in faith and walk in victory. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that's coming to live inside me to give me that living hope that every day is Resurrection Day. God, I also pray for the believers in the room, Father, who have trusted you, God, but Lord, they've been maybe putting their hope on other things. I pray that they would set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I pray they'd set their hope on that and not on the things that they're missing or the things they might get to do. So Lord, we love you. We praise you. God, now would you help us to remember that we're a living hope? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.